In fact, tonight we're going to be studying about doing everything that we do in the name of the Lord. This is going to be establishing the basis for, as we study tonight, establishing the basis for understanding what we are supposed to be doing and why in everything that we do. We're not going to be able to cover all the ground that we need to in this study. So tonight is a lesson designed really as the foundation that we're planning to build upon so that next time we will be able to complete the study and put it together and hopefully by the end of this have a much deeper understanding and appreciation for the name of the Lord and our need to do everything that we do in His name. We're going to start tonight in Proverbs chapter 20, Psalms. It'll help if I get the books right, but we'll try. Psalm 29 and verse 2, where he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." God's name is worthy of being glorified and praised. He's worthy of our worship and our service and everything. But he mentions here in this particular psalm, and we'll find just if you take a quick glance through the psalms, that's a point that comes up over and over again. In fact, two songs or three songs ago, 148, when we sang that, had that listed for our last scripture for this evening and our conclusion. But that's just another one of those psalms that teaches about the name of the Lord. And we see that all throughout the book, not limited to the book of Psalms, but it's a major point of emphasis there by one psalmist who was inspired more than any other, David, who certainly understood the authority of God. And as we consider the name of the Lord, it's not just what name he is called by, but it is a reference particularly to the authority that he possesses. I mean, it's a phrase that we commonly use today, speaking of earthly authorities. If someone comes in the name of the law or in the name of our state or local government or our federal government, whatever it is, that particular phrase has a meaning of authority. And so it does in Scripture also. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. He possesses all authority. He is God, and He's worthy of our glory, our praise, our service, our worship, everything. And because He has, as our Creator, all authority over us. So that's a point that we see there in Psalm 29 and verse 2. And we want to pursue from there an examination, first of all, of God's authority as expressed in the Old Testament. Now, we could start at the very beginning when He created Adam and He gave Adam a commandment that also extended to Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He commanded them they could eat of the fruit of any of the other trees of the garden. And, of course, we know they broke that commandment. We could look at the examples of God speaking to the fathers, the ones that we know of as the patriarchs, as they're called in Scripture, and gave them certain commandments. And we have their examples of obeying the Lord's commandments. He was Creator, of course, from the beginning. And so man has been subject to God's authority to do the things they do in His name from the very beginning. We have the example of Cain in Genesis 4, who did not do what he did in the Lord's name by his authority. On his own authority, he made an offering of the fruit of the ground that God rejected because it wasn't according to God's authority. We see also in chapter 6 through 9 of Genesis what came of mankind when they rejected God and did after the imagination of their own hearts, which was only evil continually. They were no longer submitting to the authority of God at all. And so God destroyed the world by the flood. And we could look at many other examples that we have from before God established His covenant with the nation of Israel. For time's sake, we're not going to review all of that, but that's just mentioning a few of the things that are there that do speak about the Lord's authority that man was subject to from the very beginning. When God did choose Israel, as he had made promise to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and chose them for a people, God gave his law to them and gave him by his authority the things that they had to follow. And we'll see that God used that particular phrase to emphasize what had to be done by his authority, and all had to be right with the Lord when he gave them that law. Moses was the one that God gave the law to. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God to show him, to show Moses his glory. Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 18, and we'll see as that extends on down into it. Chapter 34, when God actually did it, he declares, when he shows Moses his glory, as Moses requested in verse 18 of chapter 33, we read there in chapter 34 that he declared his name to Moses. And so there, that's what he says in verse 5 of chapter 34. So it's interesting to see when Moses says, "Show me your glory," what he declares is his name or his authority. And he describes his own nature and the authority that he possesses as God. So it's interesting to see that's the way God chose to show Moses his glory. And what is more glorious than that authority that the Lord possesses, as he is the creator of all things and the ruler of all things? So Exodus 33, verse 18, and this is Moses speaking. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed there, but feed before that mount." And he hewed two tables of stones like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. There is a description of the nature of God and how God exercises his authority, and how glorious is that, and the way that God works by his authority in punishing iniquity and in pardoning those who turn to God and showing his goodness and his mercy to them. There is a much glory in what God does by working according to his power and his authority as God. And he revealed that to Moses. And of course, the law that he gave is an expression of that nature and that authority that God possessed. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we're just touching on a couple of the points here regarding the name of the Lord as it applied to the law of Moses. Everything he commanded them was by or in the Lord's name, his authority, and they had to keep all of those laws. We're looking at a couple of points where God showed that these things were indeed by his name and must be done in his name. when he was foretelling the eventual selection of a city in the land of Canaan once they got there, and they were not there yet here in Deuteronomy. They were just, this was the time when they were in the wilderness before they came into Canaan. But in Deuteronomy 12, 10 and 11, the Lord was foretelling the selection of a place that his name would be. It would be the seat of his authority in the land of Canaan, there in the land of Israel. Deuteronomy 12, 10 and 11, he says, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord." So there was going to be that place that he would choose that would be the place for their sacrifices, that would be the place of their worship, the place, the physical location where they would have to go three times in the year, and at the other times in which they were to bring certain offerings and their vows. But this was the place that God said where his name would be, where his authority would be. And so there would be a seat of authority that would be located there in the land of Canaan. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon built the temple, we see this fulfilled in Jerusalem where the temple was. And yes, for many years the tabernacle had been located in Shiloh. That's where it was set up originally after they entered Canaan. And that was the place that God chose for his tabernacle. But then he honored David, who was honoring God, by desiring to build the temple as a permanent location for the Ark of the Covenant and for where God's people would go in fulfillment of what the Lord was speaking about there in Deuteronomy. And the Lord blessed that and had Solomon to complete or to actually perform what David was minded to do and prepared to do, and that is the building of the temple. And when it was completed in 1 Kings 8, King Solomon was speaking to the people of Israel. All were gathered there at the dedication of the building. In verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 8, he said, "Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel, and it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build a house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." See, his purpose, the temple's purpose, was for God's name to be there. Did that mean that God himself was physically going to dwell in that building, in that structure that man built? No, he doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands. In fact, Solomon is going to point that out here in starting there, or just a little bit further down. He says, "And I have set there a place for the ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father what that thou hast promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that the children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spake unto my servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, and hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And this actually carries on down to the end of a very long chapter. But he said, I'm building this house for your name. And then his comment was that the house was not going to be where God actually was physically going to dwell, but it was going to be where his name dwelt. That is his authority. His authority would rest there in that place. That is where they would have to go to keep the commandments that he gave through Moses. So that was established in Jerusalem at the temple and many of those things that had to be done in that location. That was according to God's authority. He also mentions in Deuteronomy chapter 18 how the priests and Levites were conducting their service in the name of the Lord. It was a work that he had chosen for them to do. Deuteronomy 18, 1 to 7. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. So they're speaking of the sons of Aaron, who were the priests, and the remainder of their brethren, the Levites. They had the jobs that God designated for them to do in conducting the service of the Lord and also in teaching the people the word of God. But he said they would stand there and they would perform their tasks in the name of the Lord, because God, by his authority, chose them. That's why when Jeroboam, for one, when he chose priests that were not of the sons of Aaron, that were not Levites, it was a great iniquity, because it was not by God's authority that he had ordained them. It was contrary to what God had authorized. And the same with his sacrifices and altars and all those things. In fact, Aaron's own sons, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, offered strange fire before the Lord, not what was by or in the name of the Lord. So for them to stand there in the name of the Lord by his authority meant they had to do everything according to God's commandments. And if he didn't command it or authorize it, they couldn't do it. When Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, which God commanded them not, then they were consumed by fire that came forth from the Lord. So they had to do everything according to the authority that God had given to them. And he even says that the nation of Israel, that they were chosen by God. And since God chose them and gave him his law, then God's authority was upon them as they went forth. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 9 and 10. At least that's the way it was supposed to be, the way it was meant to be. Sadly, there were too many of the generations of Israel that did not follow God like he commanded them to and did not submit to his name. But here's the way it was intended to be as God spoke it here. Deuteronomy 28 verses 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. So this was going to make them distinct from all the other nations on the earth when the children of Israel kept God's commandments. When they were submitting to God's authority, then obviously then they were going to be called by the authority of Jehovah, and they would be identified as his people by their obedience to him and doing what he had told them to do. And the nations of the earth that weren't following their creator would have reason to fear. That's the way God intended Israel to be in the Old Testament. So we can see how God's authority, how things worked under the Old Covenant, and it, everything had to be done in the name of the Lord by the authority that he possessed then. Now, we need to understand the difference between that true authority, whether it was the Old Covenant when it was in effect, the New Covenant now, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in just a couple of minutes. The Lord's authority, as he gives it, there's a difference between having that and claiming or saying one has that. There is what is false authority, and that is when one claims to have the authority of God or does something, speaks something in the name of the Lord, so-called, but it is not by God's authority. That is false. That is not having the name of having God's authority, and that's not truly in his name, just saying it is. All right, while we're in Deuteronomy, let's go to chapter 18 and look at 20 through 22. He says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name," notice what they're claiming. They're claiming it's in God's name. He says, "A prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Would Israel ever have people that would claim to be speaking in the name of Jehovah, but would be telling a lie? This is what he was warning them about. The fact that they said they were speaking in the name of the Lord, did that automatically mean it was in the name of the Lord? Or did they have to apply tests to those prophets and the words they were speaking to discern whether it was a false claim or whether it truly was God's word and truly, therefore, being in his name? This was a problem that the Lord also spoke about in Jeremiah's time through Jeremiah the prophet. The Lord was very displeased with these false prophets, as he is with false teachers today that we still have among us. But Jeremiah 23, verse 31, he says, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." Whose tongues were they using? Their own. Whose words were they claiming to speak? God's. And God said, "I'm against the ones that do that, that are using their own tongues, and they're saying that God is the one speaking, when he's not." The Lord doesn't appreciate somebody falsely attaching his name to lies. And that's why they were judged so severely and will be on the day of judgment. But that's a false claim. There are people that say they're speaking these words in the name of the Lord. They're speaking God's word. And how many preachers today are saying, "Here's what God says," and what they say is not what God says at all? I mean, it's very common. In fact, it's rare to find someone who is only speaking as the oracles of God, which is what we're told to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We're not being faithful if we're speaking our own words. But so many people still dare to do that today, as they have for so long. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah the prophet had to deal with this problem himself. There were many in that time that were claiming to be speaking in the name of God, and they claimed that Baal was actually God. And that's something that we just read in Deuteronomy 18, whether they were falsely claiming to speak in the name of Jehovah or whether they were claiming in the name by the authority of some other god, claiming that was God. The Lord was told the people not to be afraid of, not to listen to anything those people would say, because it wasn't from God. Almost all in Israel had turned away from Jehovah to following Baal when Ahab and Jezebel were in Israel. Ahab as king and Jezebel his wife had stirred him up to do so much evil. And Elijah the prophet gathered all the people together there in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And it says, "Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. And he's using Jehovah's name there. When it's capital L-O-R-D, all caps, that says the Hebrew word there. And you can look it up, but it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the word for Jehovah. And that's the word he used in verse 21. If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And so Elijah said in verse 22 that he only remained a prophet of Jehovah. He says, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So they were going to invoke the authority of the one they were calling God. First Baal's 450, and then Elijah calling upon God by his authority, calling on his name to bring fire, send fire down to consume the sacrifice. Well, verses 38 to 40 record what happens, and we all know what happened. Baal's people spent all day calling on him, and there was no answer. Because he doesn't exist. He was a figment of man's imagination. There is no Baal. There is no authority in this imaginary so-called God. He was unable to answer because it doesn't exist. And there was no fire that came down by that so-called authority. It was false. But of course, the God of heaven, by his true authority, sent down the fire. And the people said of Jehovah, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then they killed Baal's false prophets. Jezebel wasn't happy about that at all. And that goes on into chapter 19. And Elijah was on the run from then on. But we can see that this is how God established before Israel what word was true and what was false. God, by his authority, bore witness to Elijah. But it exposed the false prophets as being liars. Because their claim of having the name or authority of God was false, because they were following a false God. If we turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 13, we read the words of Jesus Christ as he warns us that we're going to have people around that are doing much the same thing. Mark 13, 5 and 6. This was something he told his disciples that would be around up to the time in which Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So within that 40 years of Christ leaving the earth until Jerusalem was destroyed, you were going to have people claiming to be Christ and invoking his name. Mark 13, 5 and 6. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now whose name are they going to put their, what are they, whose name are they claiming there? He says, in my name. They're going to be saying that they're him. Well, there's some that are bold enough to say that. But there's still plenty of others that are claiming to be speaking in his name when they don't have his authority. But if we listen to them, we're going to be deceived. We have to apply the same tests that were given in the Old Testament. Well, were the prophecies fulfilled? Did God bear witness by the signs and wonders and miracles? If the answer to those questions is no, then we know that the claim of authority, of the claim of the Lord's authority, is a false one. And Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 made it very clear that we're not going to be judged in the end based on our claims, but on whether or not we have actually done the will of the Lord. So we're going to be judged according to whether we have actually submitted to God's authority, not merely by claiming we have. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now right there in that verse, do we see a distinction between the words and saying, calling him Lord, saying that we're, and when you say he's Lord, you're saying he has authority and that we're following him and submitting to his authority. But we see the difference between that, just having the words and claiming that, versus actually doing that. Who's going to be saved in the end? Who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He says, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now those who are actually doing it are going to claim to be doing it too. But the distinction is between those who are making a false claim and those whose claim is true. And what tells the difference? Whether we're actually doing his will. Verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's interesting the word the Lord uses there. And what he, the word that the Lord uses to describe the deeds that the people are claiming to have done in the name of Jesus. Iniquity. So here sins are being committed in the name of Jesus. That is by the claim of having the Lord's authority. Well, if we claim to have it, but we're following the doctrine of men, if we're doing things by our own authority and not according to what Christ has authorized, then it's a lie. And then that deed is false. It is iniquity. And the Lord's going to judge that. And I mean, look around today. How many religions do we have today, and how many religious practices do we have today where people are saying they're doing what they're doing in the name of Jesus? I mean, you've got all kinds of weird things that are being done today by lots of people. You'll find people, bikers for Jesus and weightlifters for Jesus. They're all this kind of thing where they're doing, as part of their worship and service to God, they're claiming in the name of Jesus to be doing whatever things they're doing. Well, are they going to be standing there on the day of judgment and saying, Lord, didn't we do that in your name? And what's he going to say? You didn't have my name. You didn't have my authority to do those things. Well, we don't want to be on that day being saying the same things. So that's why we have to look at ourselves. It's very easy, you read these verses, to think of all those other people that applies to and not perhaps recognize that could be us. And it would be us if we're not very careful. We need to look at ourselves and make sure this isn't speaking about us, that we're claiming to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus when in actuality we don't have his authority for what we're doing. We need to examine ourselves and make sure it is so. That then allows us to move forward then and to look, start to look at the authority that we're under today, under Christ, under the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. So, well, why are we going to Proverbs if this is about the New Testament now? Just hang on a second, but let's go to Proverbs 18 and verse 10. This is a principle that was true back in the time it was written. It was true of the Lord's authority then, and it is true of it now. But let's read this particular verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Having the Lord's authority, I mean, that is the strongest of towers. We're always safe there. And we're not safe anywhere else. If we have the Lord's authority for everything that we think and say and do in our lives, we're utterly safe with God. And we need to run into that tower. That's where the righteous are going to be. They're going to be in that tower of the name, the authority of the Lord. Well, now as we look at that as it applies to the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power, exousia, is a word for authoritative power. It means privilege, like a governmental authority, the power to rule. He possesses all authority. That would be a very accurate translation of that word power. He possesses all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. Now that means anything we do and everything we do must be by his authority, because if he has all authority, if we don't have his, we don't have it, because there is no other. If he possesses it all, how can we have authority that is not from him? It's not possible. And so we have to make sure we have Christ's authority for everything that we do. I mean, he speaks about that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. I think we had an opportunity to read that verse this morning also. But Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, other than Jesus Christ. He is the only name, the only authority where salvation comes, because he has all authority in heaven and in earth, was given it by his Father. Let's look at John chapter 1. The Gospel of John starts with Jesus as the Word being with God, with the Father in the beginning. He starts off by reminding us and teaching us that Jesus' existence did not begin when he came into the world, but he was there from the beginning with God and his Creator. So as we consider the authority that Jesus possesses, well, there's his authority given to him by the Father. It starts with the fact that the Father created all things by him. So Jesus himself is Creator. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We know that's talking about Jesus because verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," as he begins to talk about Jesus coming into this world. Actually, he starts to speak about that a few verses before verse 14, but he identifies the Word there as Christ. So Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, and the Father created all things by him. There's nothing that was created, nothing made that was not made through Jesus Christ. So he's Creator. Now in verses 10 through 13, it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That authority that Jesus has is rejected by so many. And when he came to this world to mankind, he came to his own because he made them. He came to the very people he had created that belonged to him and yet was rejected of them. Well, who's going to have power to be children of God but those who believe on the authority of Christ? And he, in this context, is particularly emphasizing that authority that he possesses as Creator. We have to believe in Jesus and who he is. And we have to we have to do that if we're going to be able to be a child of God. We also studied that this morning. But we see that is the authority that Jesus possesses as Creator is something we have to believe in. And again, it is a faith that has to be carried through in our actions, so that we submit to that authority. We have to take heed to him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we were earlier in our study tonight, let's read verses 17 through 19. One might say again, why are we going to Deuteronomy when we're studying about Jesus in the New Testament and the authority he has? This was prophesied here in these verses in Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19 by Moses himself. He says, "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." There was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He would be a prophet in the manner like Moses. Well, he would be a lawgiver like Moses was a lawgiver. And he was going to speak in the name of the Lord by his authority. And God said that he was going to require it of anyone who did not hear him, that wouldn't listen to him. That's his son he's speaking about. In John chapter 5, as Jesus came unto his own, and here he's speaking to many of the ones that chapter 1 was speaking about that rejected him and received him not, that did not receive his authority and believe in his name. Verse 36, Jesus said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I mean, these people profess their loyalty to Moses and to his word. Did they know those Scriptures that they claimed to believe in? Those very ones, Moses, whose name was so hallowed among them, Moses prophesied of Jesus. That's what we were just reading in Deuteronomy. And he says, they are they which testify of me. Those same scriptures they claimed to be listening to and having eternal life by were the same ones that testified of Christ. But they rejected him. He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? See, they rejected the words that Moses wrote, even though they claimed to be following him. So here again, you have a false claim. But Jesus was the one that was fulfilling those prophecies that came through Moses, one of which we just read. And so in chapter 12, Jesus speaks about those words that he was speaking. As Moses foretold in Deuteronomy 18, he would be speaking in the name of the Lord by the Father's authority. And Jesus said that also in John 5. But let's look at chapter 12, 44 to 50. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. See, Jesus didn't speak of himself. He wasn't making a false claim in having the authority of his Father. He was speaking the very words that his Father gave to him, and his Father bore witness to him by those miracles that Jesus spoke of there in John chapter 5, 36 and 37 that we just read a moment ago. He truly did possess that authority. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us about the Queen of Sheba that came to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom that Solomon possessed in the name of God. She understood that the wisdom he had was by God himself. It was from his authority. And she journeyed all the way across the Arabian Peninsula to hear that. I mean, that's not an easy place to travel even today with all the modern ways that we have of going about things. Think about what it would have been like to take such a journey in her time. But when she knew that God's authority was to be found in the wisdom that man spoke in Jerusalem, that king there, she was willing to journey that far no matter where it took her, how hard the journey was, in order to hear that wisdom. And yet there were people that Jesus, they didn't have to go anywhere to hear him when the Father sent him to them. He was coming to their houses, into their cities. He was going to where they were to speak God's word to them, and they wouldn't listen. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42, Jesus said they're going to be condemned in the day of judgment by the Queen of Sheba. She's going to rise up. He said, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And she would go so far to hear what God had to say through Solomon. What about these people that rejected what God's own son said when he came to them and they didn't have to go anywhere to hear it? They're going to be condemned in the day of judgment for rejecting him and his authority. What about us? Let's make sure that isn't us. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. And we're at the conclusion now. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He has spoken to us in this time in the New Testament by his own Son. And how much greater is he than those men that God inspired in the Old Testament that we already read earlier this evening? The people were responsible to follow everything they said because it was by God's authority. Well, how much greater is Jesus? And in chapter 2 of Hebrews, 1 and through 4, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And then we have chapter 12, 25 of the same book, Hebrews. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." This is a major point made in the book of Hebrews. The authority of God through Jesus Christ, as he possesses all authority, we must listen to him. Listening defined by our hearing his words and then doing them if we're going to escape. Otherwise, we're going to be condemned in the end. So Psalm 72 verse 17 says, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." His authority is going to endure forever, as long as till the end of this world and beyond. Are we going to submit to it or not? That's the question. Well, Lord willing, next week we are going to be going into detail about how to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and how to know we truly are and aren't just making a claim that's a false claim. And so we want to explore the different areas in which we're going to find Jesus' word expressing God's authority and directing us and how to submit to it. But tonight, if you have not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to repent of your sins and to be baptized in the name of, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. We had a whole lesson on that this morning. But if you're here and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are a Christian and if you've not been submitting to the Lord's authority as you should and you need to come back to him and repent of your sins, you have this opportunity now also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.